Our scripture for tonight comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 26 through 35. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good evening. It is a wonderful blessing to be here tonight as we've seen the word already enacted before us. We could probably just go home at this point. But I've been spending a lot of time reflecting on the text that Allison just read for us. I've been thinking a lot this week about how our memories and our history give us identity, both individually and corporately, whether we're talking about a family or a church or a nation. Memories can serve to unite or to divide. And this church has its own memories. One of the memories that I have repeatedly heard shared is the story of the march down Franklin Road as this church relocated from up on the corner to where we are currently today. I love that with each move, the decision was made to incorporate some of the elements of the old into the new. Some of the stained glass in the chapel and some of the furniture in the prayer chapel came from the original building up the street. It is a great visual reminder of who we are and where we have come from. When I was a child, my grandparents repeatedly reminded us of our family heritage. Our great-grandfather, Dow, was Native American. He moved from South Carolina to Kentucky. And while he was in Kentucky, he developed quite a reputation for being tough, both in word and in deed. There was even a newspaper article written about him when he went and reclaimed a large number of horses that were stolen from him. It was important to my family, particularly my grandfather, that we remember who we were and where we came from. The stories were shared again and again until it was in our blood, so to speak. By rehearsing our story, our family identity became deeply rooted. I vividly remember my grandfather saying to us, "Make sure you never forget." Of course, sometimes we do forget. It's our natural human tendency, one that is actually biologically determined for us. Memories fade, or they are crowded out by new experiences. And sometimes when we forget, it can cause us to question who we are. I was recently spending time with family, and I was just sitting there observing how many times I heard the phrase, "Hey, remember when?" And then fill in the blank. "Remember that car accident and how it forever changed Anne. Remember that moment of betrayal and how the consequences are still with us." Remember when Grandma used to make those cast iron skillet fried apple pies? Now that is an embodied memory. I can still feel them and taste them and smell them. I can even hear them sizzling in the pan. And I vividly recall how my grandmother used to form the dough of the crust. Her movements with such a steady rhythm that it was mesmerizing. She did this so often that it was just a part of who she was. And somehow that rhythm got into my bones and it became part of who I am. Now, we see this kind of practiced memory happening on two levels in tonight's text. So let's take a look at this text in its larger context. A few verses before the text that Allison just read for us, Jesus instructs his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal at a home where they will go into Jerusalem and there will be a man waiting there for them. Now, the Passover is a Jewish observance of God's salvation from the final plague in Egypt, which is the death of the firstborn, not only of the humans, but also of the animals. Now, God instructed the Israelites to prepare the Passover lamb and to paint the blood on the doorpost so that when the death plague appeared, it would know to pass over that particular home. God said, "Where I see blood, I will pass over you." Now, after that dark night occurred, the Israelites were released from slavery, and God instructed them to never forget what had happened. He said to them, quote, "Throughout the generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." In other words, year after year, you are to repeat and to practice this memory. And on this day, and to this day, this ritual observance keeps the Passover memory alive among the Jewish people. Now, when Jesus instructed his disciples to go and find a certain man to make arrangements to celebrate the Passover meal, he had a plan. He knew that his time had come and that death was fast approaching. Betrayal was already in his midst. He was leaving, and he needed his followers to have a way to remember and to remain united. Recently, a young girl shared with me her concerns over her grandmother's declining health. She was the matriarch of the family, and she was showing signs of dementia at a very rapidly progressing rate. The young girl said to me, "We are all afraid that when Grandmommy passes, that our family will fall apart. She is the center of our family, the one who holds us together. And likewise, we as a church need to remain with Christ as our center if we are to share life together and remain united." Jesus knew this, so he offered us the sacraments to serve as a visible sign of what would be, in his absence, an invisible grace. Tonight, we will remember as we celebrate the gift of grace that Jesus gave to us on the eve of his crucifixion. On the night that he was to be betrayed, Jesus took his place at the table with the 12 disciples. And while they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In doing this, Jesus was preparing his disciples and each of us for his death. Jesus knew that in the rush and the press of life, that it would be easy for us to forget. Jesus also foresaw the disciples' betrayal and knew that they and we would need a means by which to receive perpetual forgiveness and reconciliation. The text continues that after they shared the meal and had sung a song, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And there Jesus said to his disciples, "You will all become deserters of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Now Peter argued. He tried to say that he would never desert Jesus. But Jesus continued, "Peter, this very night you will deny me, not once, but three times." And Peter said, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. Now we might imagine ourselves responding the same way, deeply hoping that we would be capable of standing firm in our commitment to Christ. Nonetheless, Jesus was betrayed first by Judas, a premeditated betrayal stained with greed, a betrayal with grave consequences, one that led to Jesus' arrest and ultimately his crucifixion. Then upon his arrest, the text tells us that all the disciples scattered as fear and uncertainty overcame them. Finally, Peter himself shows the frailty of the human condition when he, Jesus' chief disciple, denied even knowing Jesus, not once, but three times. And this was no surprise to Jesus. He knows who we are because he came and dwelt among us. Peter and the disciples had good intentions, to be sure. They really believed that they could stand firm in the face of persecution. But sometimes we just fail, even when we are trying to do our best. We hardly ever intend to be the one who betrays Christ or a family member or a neighbor, but sometimes we do. I recently had a chance encounter with a woman who I had never met before. Over a meal, she began to tell those of us gathered about what happened in her family when her mother, the center of their family, died. She told a story of pain and division in the family because of fear and greed and self-centeredness. She felt betrayed over decisions that were made about the memorial service. Others felt betrayed over the division of the assets. She concluded with a very firm surprise, "I never thought that we would be that family." So what are we to do when the brokenness of humanity meets us face to face, whether in our family or in our church? What are we to do when even the best of intentions leave us falling short, or we forget who we are? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Christian theologian and minister who was martyred during the Second World War, wrote a book called Life Together. In it, Bonhoeffer explores how Christians are to live together as a people bound by the body and the blood of Christ, even in the midst of our shared sinful human nature. Bonhoeffer observes, quote, that we are members of a body not only when we choose to be, but in our whole existence. Every member serves the whole body, either to its health or to its destruction. This is no theory, he says. It is a spiritual reality. Now let's think for just a minute about what he said. He said that we are the church. We are the body of Christ at all times, even when we don't choose to be. Now let's ponder that for a moment. From the beginning, the Christian community was instituted in the face of human failure. But praise God that, in the words of Bonhoeffer, Christian community is not an ideal that we realize, but a God-created reality in which we participate. And Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that human weakness is not the final word. He knew that even death itself, even a cruel death that came about because of a betrayal, would not be the final word. He knew that he was founding his church on Peter, the rock, who in his humanity failed him by denying him three times. And I believe that this happened so that God's goodness and grace could be shown to the whole world. For it is in our weakness that God's strength most clearly shines. Now, the parallel story in the Gospel of Luke tells us that when Jesus was predicting Peter's denial, that he said, quote, "I pray that you won't fail." And he continues, "When you have returned, strengthen your brothers and sisters." In other words, I don't want you to fail. You don't have to fail. But if and when you do, I'm already inviting you to find your way back to me. I'm inviting you to repent, to rejoin your brothers and sisters, and from your experience to help teach them how to do the same thing, how to receive my mercy, how to take up your cross and follow me. Jesus doesn't condemn Peter. Rather, he anticipates his failure and reaches out to him even before it happens. Like the woman who wiped the feet of Jesus with her tears, Jesus knows that those who are forgiven much love much. Thus, here we sit, a church comprised of the faithful and the unfaithful, the sinner and the saint, each of us a unique mixture of both as we strive to follow Christ, ever thankful to God for the gift of salvation. In Bonhoeffer's words, all sham was ended in the presence of Christ. The misery of the sinner and the mercy of God. This is the truth. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So tonight, even as the pain of betrayal looms in our memory, praise God that there is something bigger than ourselves at work. Praise God that Jesus' invitation to Peter to return to him is part of our shared memory, part of that sacred story that reveals the merciful and loving nature of God. This table and all that it represents is a tremendous and a perpetual gift. Let us remember this night that the embodied memory of Christ, empowered by the living presence of the Holy Spirit, allowed a small band of powerless, misfit human beings to transform the world. And so on this night, we are called to stand with those who have gone before us. Let us never forget who we are. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.